You all know what's going to happen in 25 days. We're going to be at Christmas. 25 days, less than 4 weeks. Thanksgiving to me, I guess it's a little something personal, is from Thanksgiving through Christmas, I really love it. Because it seems to me that even though the world's in a hectic pace, it's great to be thankful to God at Thanksgiving for all we have, and for Americans at least to be thinking more along thankful lines. And Christmas, even though we have to say we don't think it's the accurate date for the birth of our Lord Jesus, if the world, even in that mistaken sense, at all is in a more positive, receptive attitude to thinking of the Lord God and the gift of Jesus, I'm all for it. We'll straighten out the chronology problem later. But it just seems, with all the activity on this fall, poor groaning creation, that to me it's almost like the highlight of the year for the world, in my sense. Not the New Year, not the 4th of July, even though it has its place, but the commercialization is a problem. I think Santa Claus is a pretty good distortion of our Heavenly Father's gift-giving, to be honest. I think there's a lot of connections there Brother have brought out that I think are very interesting. But Brother Russell, he believed in the sense of gift-giving at Christmas because he thought it was a nice remembrancer of the Heavenly Father's gift, and he had that sentiment, and we do appreciate it. Mm-hmm. I have to say that my least favorite holiday is Halloween, and it's getting worse all the time. And we'll say for ourselves, we don't pass out the candies, never have. To each their own, but we couldn't encourage it. We know the little kids have fun dressing up in good ways and give them direction in that. That's one thing. But I do think the adversary takes particular delight. We've talked with Wiccans who feel that's the highlight celebration of the year for them. I've talked to Wiccans. They've said that. So, and they get out their boxes of decorations, just like you or I, you know, someone might get out their boxes of decoration for Christmas. And so after seeing many front yards turned into mini graveyards and, you know, the skeletons and everything else, very obnoxious. So I find that when that's over on October 31st, along comes Thanksgiving, followed by Christmas, and it's like washing away the darkness of a Halloween celebration. And so in that sense, I guess I interpret these holidays as part of the changing of the seasons that we take note of. So with that in mind, we thought maybe seems a little premature, but then we said to ourselves, where else do you talk to the brethren about this subject that's related to the thought of the birth of Jesus? We don't have a convention now, I think, until probably Chicago, if I'm thinking of that right. And that's a New Year's convention. It's after the fact, which we understand. And then you don't really want to speak on it after the fact. So we thought we'd talk about it now. And you know, with everything that's related in Scripture, there's always a beautiful truth perspective that's unique to the understanding of God's plan, that everyone will receive a blessing through it, and that you and I are privileged in this high calling to be included in part of the Heavenly Father's gift-giving to the world of mankind. And so we want to consider that perspective as well. The three verses that we sung out of that hymn, did you notice the words? We don't normally sing those. Normally we sing the first three, and I understand why. But these were filled with wonderful, wonderful thoughts. It really is a truth message. And so there's that perspective. In James, the first chapter, verse 17, I'll read it to you. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. And how true that is when we get our mindset around that our Heavenly Father is the great gift giver. He knows exactly what we need. He'll know exactly what the world needs. And he has the power and the wisdom and the loving desire to impart these gifts all in due time as they may need be. The great, the macro and the micro gifts. Now, for ourselves, we always, amongst ourselves, we talk about count our many blessings. And we rehearse them. All of these blessings really are forms of gifts that we receive. Now, there's also many gifts that we see that we receive from their fellow human family as well. Just Matthew 5, verse 45, a simple gift. He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Sun rising, sun setting, the showers, all the blessings of God's creation and nature, he gives to the good and the bad alike. All mankind benefits from this. And these are really gifts from the Father. Mankind didn't deserve it, didn't earn it. It's all a gift. And even in this life, if the trials and difficulties of this life that we have, the vast majority of mankind feel that life is a blessing. The vast majority of mankind feel that life is a blessing. And I can't help but say that on the heels of Brother Tom's discourse, my mother did take her life. She did commit suicide in her early 50s. And she did it and left a note for us, her kids. And it was, she didn't want to be a burden to us. And she committed suicide just shortly after Ruth and I were married. And what happened was, in the long upshot of it, Ruth and I had just had dinner with her not long before that. And we got to talk to her more particularly about resurrection and death and sleeping in death and the hope for all and our convictions thereof. And we just got done telling her that, you know, we could sell our little flat, and not sell, excuse me, we were renting a little flat, she could sell a little one-bedroom condo, we could pitch in together and help her. It wasn't shortly thereafter that she took her life and left this note, and I'm fairly well convinced that I think part of it was she rather just go to sleep and wait for this future resurrection and not be a burden to her kids. And the beauty of it is that I went to Chicago convention right after that, the New Year's convention, Ruth and I went, and we gave that testimony and why we were there, and more than one brother came up and related similar experiences that they had had in their families. So once again, it's one of these things where you share and you find out that your brethren are going, some of your brethren somewhere are going through similar experiences, and you really find that the Heavenly Father works through His children to help bind the hearts and comfort His children who are in need. And for every heartache and every pain and difficulty amongst us, there is someone else of us who has also passed through it. So it's a beautiful relationship. That, too, is part of all the gift-giving of God. He knows how to give us exactly what we need. Well, here's an expression that I can't even tell you where I got it from. It's a little humorous, but I really liked it. It stuck with me. Talking about gift giving. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow is shrouded in mystery. But today is a gift. And that's why we call it a present, the present. And how true that is, brethren. Free moral agency or freedom of choice and conscience, that itself is a most precious gift. God has made us, created us with the ability to choose, the ability to learn, and learn from our mistakes even. Give us the opportunity to grow, and He educates us in all these things. It's up to us to have the right attitude, that's true, but that's inherent with free moral agency. Now, the additional blessings that He affords us as His Spirit-adopted children now is especially helpful. And it comes out in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But I'll just have us turn to the one in Mark. And that is going to be Mark I have to say, I usually spend most of my time in the Gospels using Matthew. So sometimes I turn to Matthew to check my references for Mark. It's Mark 10 and verse 30. Mark 10, verse 30. The setting and the context has to do with, first, the rich young ruler who had come to Jesus asking what he needed to do to inherit eternal life, and how he went away disappointed at Jesus' response. And then Peter and the disciples questioning, "We've given up all, Lord, what will we inherit?" And Jesus, in his answer, among other things, he did bring out in verse 30, Mark 10, verse 30, "But he shall receive a hundredfold now, in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." So the thought, I think, of what Jesus is trying to relate is that if we sacrifice now, which we have in our consecrations, we sacrifice our all to him, and a lot of our decisions that we make can be very difficult and very hard and painful in our sacrifices, yet the Lord has promised a hundredfold blessing even now in this life. There will be persecutions, indeed. The servant's not above the master. But on top of that, there's the hope of eternal life yet to come. So, do you and I look for parts of these hundredfold blessings now in this life? And I think we find in our brethren, we have the spiritual family that so many of us don't have temporally in one way or another. Sometimes you can actually physically have a family and not really have the family you had in mind. That can happen. Some just don't actually have a family for a variety of reasons. But even as Jesus had said, "Who is my mother, my brother, and my sister? But he who doeth the will of my Father." So too, we have this connection with one another, and it is a filial and an agape love that we exchange with each other. And as Brother Russell rightly observed, sometimes the difficulties among the brethren are that we are kind of difficult characters. We're kind of strong characters. And he said, but you know what? If we weren't, we never would have come out of the Babylonian systems. We never would have tried to steer away from the ways of the world. We never would have tried to fight against our own fallen nature. So, of course, we got to be strong characters. But it needs to be tempered, of course, with the Christ and God-like spirit of love and peace and kindness, all to the best of our abilities. So that's not unexpected. Yet, in all of it, we still recognize that part of the hundredfold blessing, it's all sitting right here. I don't know, was there 40 of the 100 right here? The brethren, we try to work with one another in order to help each other through the various hurdles of life. But you know what? We can't be everything to everybody. Not everybody is going to be best situated or enabled to help each other exactly all the same. And we shouldn't be discouraged about that either. The main thing is that we try to use what abilities we have to be a blessing where we have. And sometimes it includes instruction and corrections. And that's true. Sometimes it involves just listening, not saying anything, just being the listening ear. And that's probably a lot more effective than we could ever imagine, just being able to listen. You know, that's that, you know, so often we hear, "Oh, you know, I was going to go to the funeral, but I didn't know what to say." And what do we say, brother? Just go. Just being there. Just the visual. Just the squeeze on the arm. They know they're not asking you to take away their pain. You can't. They realize that. But to share it, sharing the pain, that's a different story. When someone shares with us in our grief, just by being there, that's usually enough. Quite often, you'll find the grieving ones, they aren't really in the frame of mind for much conversation. But being there, that's it. All right, so part of our hundredfold blessing even now. Yet, as we can easily understand. It's God in his wisdom who knows how to dispense his gifts to us in a timely fashion, in the way that we might need them. It's not all piled on us at once, every possible gift, but rather sometimes gifts are sitting there waiting to be discovered. And I think that's so often what we find with the Bible. The Bible is one of our Lord's greatest gifts to us, and it's full of, it's a treasure house full of little presents that are gift wrapped in the most beautiful way, and it's sitting there waiting for us to discover. Now, we could say to ourselves, well, I read the Bible regularly, and that's good, we do. But until we pass through certain experiences, we don't get the depth of meaning or lesson or comfort from certain verses that, yeah, we had read. But it wasn't until we needed them that the Lord opened them as a gift. He illuminated our mind to understand the import of what that verse was saying to us. Then that precious verse becomes one of those most precious gifts. Like the little girl with the little doll that she had desired all year long and finds it there on Christmas morning, and she opens it and she just hugs it and carries it around and try to take it away from her. That's it. It's at the dinner table. You got to have a place set aside so the doll can sit there. She's got to have a visual on it. Where is my doll? Well, that's how these scriptures, when our minds are illuminated to them at the point of time we need them, our heart is receptive to receive the import of it that the Lord would have. So you and I, brethren, we never get tired of reading the scriptures, even though we've read it through. It's not like a book where you just read it and you set it aside and you go back and keep rereading those same books over and over and over again. There's a few that you make reference back to, but nothing like the Bible that you want to study and read daily when possible. That's because it's full of all these little presents. So in another word, we might say the every exceeding great and precious promise is gift wrapped in the scripture, but we really don't unwrap it until we have a need for it. And it's there, but it's waiting for us to receive it. The Heavenly Father has it all there. Now, another element of the gift-giving of our Heavenly Father is a simple example was at the early church, before the New Testament was compiled for us, he gave supernatural gifts so the church would be able to function while the apostles were compiling the New Testament and then making it available. In the meantime, they had to have these supernatural gifts. That's why they're called gifts. But they passed away with the death of the apostles and those the apostles had laid hands on because the New Testament was compiled. There again, a great gift, and so that we could have it throughout the gospel age. Spirit begettal itself is a gift from God. Acts 11 verses 16 and 17. I'll read that. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus, what was I that I could withstand God? See, this is Peter explaining what he shared with Cornelius and his family when they were spirit begotten. He called it the like gift. Spirit begettal is a gift from God. It's not deserved. It's not earned. It's not a paycheck. It's a gift. Eternal life is a gift from God. Romans 6, verse 23. I'll read that to you. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Once again, it has to be a gift. It can't be earned. We can receive it. That's true. But isn't that what we do with gifts? We receive gifts. We don't earn them. Now, regarding the great gift giver, it's rather mind-extending to ponder the Almighty God that he spent eternity past developing his plan of the ages for an eternity future. As we read that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, Revelation 13, verse 8, or 1 Peter 1:20, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. So we realize that our Father of lights was way back then planning out the greatest gift he could ever give, his only begotten Son, the great Logos, Michael, Emmanuel. Every other gift that the Heavenly Father gave, in some manner he gave through Jesus unto us. This harkens back, too, to Brother Tom's last discourse, in a sense. The Heavenly Father created Jesus. He created them through Jesus. And in all of it, that was all part of his great gift-giving, was to give the very thing, the only thing, that he directly created himself. That's how special this gift was. Now, because God is love, we can imagine that some of his most pleasant planning was in all of the vast array of gifts, both temporal and spiritual. All these he would be bestowing throughout the future ages and dispensations to come. And this is just the one reference I think I'll make, but isn't that one of these little distortions regarding Santa Claus? He spends the whole year planning out his gift-giving, all this joy, and then he gives it on a special day. And then he just starts right over planning and making the gifts for the following year. So Santa Claus is planning or giving gifts 24/7. That's the concept. But God, the reality is that that's exactly what God had done with ages past. He's dynamic. He was always doing something. And because he is predominantly love, he was always in some planning stage or active stage of how he was going to be blessing and giving of gifts throughout the ages to come. And as they say today, it doesn't get any better than that. Now, in all of these various things, in the Heavenly Father's wisdom in his gift giving, there's the phrases that we, or scriptures we often think about, Matthew 6, verse 8. For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. And in verses 31 through 34, it reads, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your Heavenly Father knows what you have, that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore take no anxious or burdensome thought, I add that, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. When we say that the Heavenly Father knows what we had need of, and when we realize that we don't deserve any of the things he gives us, that makes everything he knows we need his gift to us. In other words, it's all a gift, brethren. Everything we receive, temporally and spiritually, undeserved, it's a gift. And the Heavenly Father is pleased to give them. He would like us to get our priorities right. He would like us to be in harmony and in line with his thinking. And so he encourages us to sacrifice what we can in order to serve him and his great cause. He's almost like saying to you and I, I would like you to develop in a selfless love like I have, like Jesus, my son, has. Think of how you too could be a continual giver of gifts to others. And in that way, you and I, embarking on what we have in this high calling, what we're really looking forward to is sharing with the Heavenly Father and Jesus and giving the gifts of eternal life by helping mankind in the peaceful kingdom walk up that highway of holiness. Do they deserve it? No. Did they earn it? No. What happens is that is given to them as a gift. Now, they too, as free moral agents, will have to make decisions that they will accept the arrangements at that time in order to live beyond the 1,000 years into life everlasting, passing through the trial seasons of the little season. That's true. And that is something that they have to work at to accomplish. But it's still not deserved. What it means is that they cooperated and came into harmony with the Father's arrangement in order to receive that blessing. No one will be able to say to Father, "You owe me this. I deserve it." Because it's not the right attitude toward the Creator. What is the clay to say to the potter? We can't say, "Make me this or make me that." But once we know what the potter would like to make of us, and we cooperate because of free moral agency, then the Heavenly Father is pleased to add his blessing to it. I think it's more of a mindset, an attitude, here's a cliche again, an attitude of gratitude that the Heavenly Father is looking for in us, that development of character. So we're not saying there's nothing for us to do, quite the contrary, there are things for us to do. But it's not a deserved thing. Rather, it's an pro-offered reward to those who desire to come in heart harmony with God. Now, this sounds kind of funny, but some of the most precious gifts that the Heavenly Father gives us take a little time to get used to learn how to use them. Let me give you a worldly example first. Someone gives you the gift of a computer. You open the box, you pop it out, you set it up. Are you ready to go? Well, you can fool around with it. If you've got a little bit of experience, you can get it to do some of the things. But there's always a learning. There's always an effort you put into it to find out all that it can do. Brethren, sometimes you and I have received gifts out of the Word of God, precious promise, that we've benefited from early in our walk. But suddenly, later in our walk, maybe after decades of being in a narrow way, that very same gift of that precious promise takes on an additional insight and meaning that we had never gleaned before. When that happens, it's like with that computer. Suddenly, this gift I had had for 6 months, I just learned it can do this, and I learned how to use it. That's another way in which scriptures unfold to us. It's not always that a precious promise is unknown to us, but rather sometimes a precious promise, we learn how to use it or apply it in a way we hadn't before. Second Thessalonians 1:3, let me read that to you. Second Thessalonians 1:3. "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." When someone gives you a gift, you thank them. And that's what I think is an element of what Paul is saying here. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, because they were growing in the faith. They were growing in the love. And they're praising God, but Paul is thanking God for the brethren. I mentioned that earlier. Just here's another verse to help shore that up a little bit. It can be a gift one to another. "Give thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's Ephesians 5:20. Again, all things that we have are a gift. If we're thanking God for it, it's a present to us from Him. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Our expressions of gratitude and thankfulness and appreciation are what our Heavenly Father greatly desires from us for the gifts that He gives. The sacrifice of praise of our lips is one that's most sweet to Him. Our prayers are pictured at places as an incense wafting up. So that the thought is that If we but recognize as often as possible throughout our day, both spiritually and temporally, that all that we are having is coming from the Father above, I think that makes the Heavenly Father all the more delighted in us, His children. Now we come to 2 Corinthians 9:15, which is where we took part of our title from. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Now the dialogue reads, thanks to God for His inexpressible free gift. Adds free. Inexpressible free gift. And here's where it's true, brethren. We can read the words, we can say the words, we can reflect on the words, we can meditate on the words. And when we think of what God has done for us in giving us Jesus, no words, not even Holy Writ, can fully explain it. It's inexpressible. The gratitude, the heartfelt appreciation, the depth of our love for the Heavenly Father and for Jesus, no words can fully capture it. That's where we think of in Romans 8. We won't read it, but you'll remember that our spirit intercedes with the Spirit in order to express things that are inexpressible. That's a paraphrase, as it were, but it's a comforting thought that there's at times where we can't frame in words what we're really feeling. And I think that's what this inexpressible gift is. There's no words that could fully express our appreciation. So what better way to emphasize how special a gift is than to say it's unspeakable, it's inexpressible, the free gift? Let's take a look at Romans 5. We're going to read a few verses here for the emphasis on the free gift. In Romans 5, really it starts with 12 through 21 in a certain context. We'll read part of this, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, I'd like you to take note that at least in the King James, I can't speak for other translations, I did look at it, I'm not remembering, I think it bears it out in the NAS as well, New American Standard. But verses 13, 14, 15, and 16 are in a parenthetical expression. And in the King James, you can see that you have your beginning parentheses in the beginning of verse 13. But if you want to find the ending parentheses, it's at the end of verse 17. Is anyone looking at an NAS right now? Does it have they don't have it. Do they have it italicized or anything? Okay, they don't make a distinction on that. All right, fair enough. I think it's there. And I think if you read from verse 12 and then skip down and pick up in verse 18, like the parenthetical thought's not there, it flows. You'll see Paul's argumentation. It just flows. It's nice. And we're not going to take the time to delve into that. That's not our main theme. It's excellent study. But it's in this, between the parentheses, that we want to give a certain emphasis. And I'm going to read from the NAS on this, and this is picking up in verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of one of the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for on the one had the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Brethren, just taking it there, five times Paul, in the parenthetical thought, mentions the gift. He emphasizes it's the free gift. And these are the things that we love so much about Paul. He was analytical, and yet his heart was so into what he believed that wherever he could, under the instruction and guidance of the Holy Spirit, he showed his heart appreciation of what the divine plan is. And here, even talking, as it were, about the sin of Adam and death coming on the whole race, he could simply have said it was Jesus Christ who provided the antilutron, which he does elsewhere. But he decides, under inspiration, to emphasize it's the free gift. It's the gift. So that we would all recognize and appreciate that this is not deserved and not earned. But it is for us to receive by faith and to appreciate. John 4:10 is interesting. John 4:10, 4 verse 10. Jesus is speaking to that woman of Samaria. And if other brethren have observed many a time, how much wonderful information we receive from Jesus talking to one woman, and she wasn't a Jew. We're so thankful that he would take such time to elaborate on this and that they would share it with us. It's recorded. Well, in verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it was, he is telling her, and now us, he's the gift of God. He knew, of course, that he had been specially prepared as part of the Heavenly Father's plan to be this unspeakable, inexpressible gift to us. And he would indeed give of the living water. The beauty of it is that Jesus was a willing gift. That's the thing that is so awesome about our God. He is just and yet the justifier. He coerces no one. He makes the arrangements for all the willing to receive a full and fair opportunity, beknownst to them or not. You and I know of it now, and we're privileged to take advantage of that. But I think that when Jesus was the Logos, when it came the time in the plan of God for Jesus as the Logos to leave that life form and the life principle, his life principle be transferred into the womb of Mary to be a human being, that Jesus willingly accepted that invitation. Jesus willingly accepted that invitation when he was the Logos. So I would suggest in my mind that he was willing to humble himself, as it says in Philippians. He was willing to humble himself to be made as a, in the human nature, as it were. And that is part of when we would suggest Jesus started his gift giving. The Heavenly Father gave us Jesus, gave us the plan, but Jesus himself shares in the gift giving by being the willing gift. He could have refused. He could have refused. The Father would not have given us an unwilling gift. It wouldn't work. He had free moral agency. It would undermine his whole plan. It would be against his very character. But his son Jesus was so faithful, Appreciate it again, Brother Tom's point. He was invested in the creation that he shared in. He, like his father, was willing to be that gift that was to be given. And so we read in Matthew 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom. Give his life a ransom. Giving is gift giving. He participates in being part of a gift giver. Now, let's take a look at 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, the context has to do with Paul trying to encourage the brethren to understand the privilege and responsibility of gift-giving by participating in contributing to a collection that was being taken amongst the Gentile churches in order to send a relief aid for the drought-stricken brethren in Palestine, Israel. And the outline of Paul's instructions to them is marvelous to read about, very helpful for us to understand on our gift-giving. But we're going to focus and highlight a certain aspects here. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, it reads, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. So this is one of the verses that suggests to me that Jesus willingly accepted the change of nature to leave behind the spirit realm to come down to this dark, dreary planet that was dying in order to be the gift that might save it. He willingly gave up the richness of being the archangel, and for your sakes, for our sakes, brethren, he became comparatively poor, even though he's a perfect human. It's far below an archangel. So here's the first bookend of gift giving that Paul uses. He uses Jesus as the example of being a gift giver. He gave himself and what he left behind. And he plants that seed thought for them and us to ponder. Then the closing, or second bookend, as it were, is found in chapter 9, verse 15. And we'll just reread it. We've already read it once. Here's the closing bookend. Thanks be unto God for his inexpressible free gift. Jesus emptied himself to come be the gift. God was a great gift giver. And the verses in between is Paul reasoning with the brethren how you too can have this attitude of being a gift giver like Jesus and like God. And he elaborates on this. Second Corinthians 8:11. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. The beauty of this is that Paul's encouraging them, okay, you had the good thought, you had the good desire, but you have to get off the blocks and do it. You do have to start it. And with that, though, it's also this little expression at the end of that verse, out of that which you have. In other words, Paul was not encouraging the brethren to give beyond what they were able. It's the beauty of God. For example, and when we continue in verse 12, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what a man hath, and not according to what he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. For as it is written, He that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered a little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. And then it continues. We want to elaborate further, but the heavenly Paul, through the Heavenly Father, is emphasizing that we too can be gift givers. But we're not, the Lord doesn't expect us to give beyond what we can reasonably give. Otherwise, we then might be in need of others to help us. So he's putting it into a proper perspective. And I think he's doing that because, on one hand, part of it would be is some would be very eager to contribute more than they reasonably could or should. Because Paul elsewhere writes, of course, that he who provideth not for his own is worse than an unbeliever. So there is a proper balance of responsibilities. And Paul is wording that here. And we trust that that, of course, is the wisdom that all the Lord's people would have. But whatever we give, when you think about it, it's the thing that still comes from God. Now, that might almost sound funny, but the very point is that whatever you and I give, we've received from God. We're just passing it on. It's not ours in the first place. We didn't deserve any of it. You know, before I consecrated, and I think this was part of when the brethren explained to us about the two salvation and the ransom for all and the times of restitution of all things, it such struck a chord for me and with all of us in our own kind of way, for sure. But I just remember I was born in America. I was born in a decent family. I had an education, and I did nothing to deserve it. I did nothing to come into the world in the situation I had. And the poor person who was born in a terrible family situation or with terrible health or with mental incapacity, they did nothing to be born that way. And I'm thinking these things before I ever heard the truth. And there were no answers. The Presbyterian Church in which I grew up in, they didn't have an answer for that. Other places didn't have answers for that. And I was really searching around in my own kind of haphazard, weird way of trying to find an answer for that. But that was, the truth was the answer for it. That's right. We don't deserve it. But God has given us a way in which we can make a return when we do learn that we've received something. Now just think, brother. This, again, is one of these beautiful things of the truth. What if God had not designed to have a bride for his son? He didn't need 144,000. He didn't need a body for the Christ. He was just going to have Jesus, which I'm sure there would have been a way to arrange it. But the Heavenly Father's plan did include 144,000. I'm going to suggest to you, for those of us who've exercised a faith in God and appreciative of his gift, we are so appreciative that he made an arrangement that we could respond. And we could share in being part of the solution for the world of mankind. We crave the solution. We look forward to it. And lo and behold, mercies upon mercies, we're invited to share, to be with Jesus and the Heavenly Father as being part of the solution. And that used to be an old, old, old song. You want to be part of the problem, or you want to be part of the solution? And I wanted to be part of the solution, but I sure didn't know how. I wasn't the type to go and be a doctor. I wasn't the type to go and be an architect. I wasn't the type to go be an engineer. Just not my makeup. I wasn't the type to go be a Roman Catholic priest. I looked at that. I wasn't the type to go be a Hindu guru. I looked into that. But could I be one of these weak and broken clay vessels that might be filled with the Holy Spirit, that the glory would be to God, and make a little return in some little way? It'll all be to his grace. And with you, brethren, we said, yeah, let's try. Because, Father, I want to show you how much I appreciate by accepting your offer, this gift of running for the high calling. I don't deserve this, but I can say one thing for sure. I sure do appreciate it. And may it ever be so for all of us. Even what we might give to others, haven't we but received it from the Father ourselves? So we're just sharing other gifts. God doesn't consider the priciness of the gift, per se, that you and I might give, but rather He considers the cost to the giver. And that was the widow's two mites. It wasn't how much she gave in numerical terms, it's how much it cost her that she gave that Jesus and, of course, the Heavenly Father certainly appreciated. Brother Russell in reprint 5927 just has this little expression which we appreciated. Whoever gives anything in the divine service will find himself proportionally abounding in the different graces. There's the return. There's the return. In gift giving, if we can gift give, as it were, if we can sacrifice in service to others in any way under the Lord's direction, proportionately we receive a development in the different graces of the Spirit. That's the return that we do get. So in that sense, again, it's not earned. It's still the arrangement of God. But there is a transformation that takes place by participating. Transformation that takes place by participating. The heart sentiment, of course, is the most important. Cheerfully giving out with God and Jesus with their kind of love, a selfless love. Now, we could talk at a different time, not now, about the gifts that the three wise men brought to Jesus when he was a child, a young child. But instead of elaborating on that, I know you all are so familiar with it, but if it does happen to come around to maybe a time when you're with friends or family or brethren and you want to read a little something about the three wise men, I'll give you a couple of reprint citations if you haven't stumbled across them already. Reprint 1674, 1674, and reprint 3703. Has some interesting insights there about worldwide examples of expectation of a child coming and blessing the earth throughout the world. There's background on this. But I want to make a little aside here. Remember how the Jehovah's Witnesses don't want to celebrate Christmas or birthdays? And they say, well, in Scripture, all these bad things happen on birthdays, including on Jesus' birth, because Herod sent forth and killed all the children, male children under the age of two in the surrounding villages. What is wrong with that argument? He wasn't born at that time. It was almost 2 years later. That's why Herod killed 2 years old and younger. That was nothing to do with Jesus' birth. In fact, it's just the opposite. In Luke's account, what happened when Jesus was actually born? God sent a heavenly choir of angels to notify and serenade this beautiful heralding of Jesus' birth, which would be joy to all mankind. It's the exact opposite of what the Jehovah's Witnesses are presenting on that. So next time that comes up, maybe if you can keep that in mind, share that with them. I'd like to close with just this. Since you and I have embarked on this high calling to be part of the Christ, the body of Christ, part of the bride, part of that solution, I'd like you to think that you and I are now having the privilege of being not the ransom, no, that's Jesus alone, but part of that arrangement which will get the ransom and all the attending benefits to the world of mankind. In other words, the blessing, as we know, won't flow to them of the unspeakable gift, Jesus, until his body members are developed, found and developed, tested, tried, and true. Then the world will receive their blessing. So in essence, brethren, without puffing ourselves up by any means, but as a composite body, we are now part of the great gift of God to the world of mankind that they're waiting for. Romans 8 tells us the groaning creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're waiting for the body of Christ. You and I are now privileged to be part of the great gift that the Heavenly Father has in store for the world of mankind. God gave us Jesus. Jesus gave us Himself. And God invites us to be like Him and Jesus and to give up our all to Him so that He and Jesus will then offer us as part of Jesus' body members in order to bring eternal blessings to the world of mankind. So we can be part of God's presence to the world. The one that is possible.